start with a word of prayer. Lord, like the disciples walking to Emmaus, we often fail to recognize you. Open our eyes to see you today. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us today. Lord, as you did with those walking to Emmaus, spend time with us in fellowship until our hearts burn. Speak a divine message through a human vessel today, we pray. Amen. Transformed. We've seen God's work in Mary Magdalene, Thomas, and Peter. And today for some lesser known disciples. First, they are simply known to us as disciples walking on the road to the village of Emmaus. Then we get one name, Cleopas. And the other, we never get a name. Maybe his wife, maybe not, we don't know. The transformation that these two go through reminds me of the three stages of spiritual life as they are described in Ronald Rollheiser's book, Sacred Fire. Number one is essential discipleship, the struggle to get our lives together. Two is mature discipleship, the struggle to give our lives away. Three is radical discipleship, the struggle to give our death away. There's a three-line poem by Nikos Kazantzakis. It's called Three Kinds of Souls, Three Prayers. One, I am a bow in your hands, Lord. Draw me, lest I rot. Two, do not overdraw me, Lord, I shall break. Three, overdraw me, Lord, and who cares if I break? The two on the road to Emmaus remind me of stage two, mature discipleship, the struggle to give our lives away, where we sometimes feel like we are stretched to the point of breaking. Stage two tends to be the majority of our lives, busy with work and family, trying to be productive, make our lives count, easily overwhelmed, frequently tired. We look at children and we are amazed at their energy level and their zeal for life. Maybe we've let go of some of our more unrealistic hopes and dreams. And some days we're just putting one foot in front of the other, getting through. Our true disciples on the road to Emmaus have been following Jesus in the excitement of new believers, of that early stage of discipleship, full of hopeful expectation and anticipating all the grand possibilities. But then Jesus went to the cross. Their hopes were dashed. They started walking back home, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They talked about everything that had happened. When Jesus, risen from the dead, started walking with them, they didn't recognize him, of course. Jesus, already knowing what they were talking about, asked, "So, what are you discussing?" They stopped, sadness all over their faces. Cleopas asked, "Are you the only one who doesn't know?" "What?" Jesus asked. I'm sure he did know, but he wanted them to keep talking, I think. Cleopas continued, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before all the people. They crucified him." It's all past tense. "We had hoped," they said, "that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." The women amazed us with their testimony, but the men didn't see exactly what they saw. Heads down in dismay. Jesus, whom they still didn't recognize, said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe." Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They were almost home. They were almost at Emmaus, their home. And Jesus kept walking. Still not realizing it's Jesus, they beg him to be their guest for the night. "It's going to get dark soon," they say. "Stay with us." And he did. And then it was at the table that they finally saw him. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. It's that same fourfold pattern that we see during the Last Supper when Jesus, before he went to the cross, talked about sharing his body and blood given for them. He takes, he gives thanks, he breaks, and he gives. At that moment in Emmaus, that was exactly when those two disciples recognized Jesus. And then he was gone. They couldn't see him anymore. And they looked at each other and said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Yes, they had just walked the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they had said, "It's getting late, that's enough for today." But having recognized Jesus, they suddenly had the energy and the time for that 7-mile jog back to Jerusalem to meet with the other disciples and share their stories and all rejoice together. It's really true. He's really alive. These two disciples couldn't see what was right in front of them, in part because their disappointment and unmet expectations clouded their vision. They even had all the right information. The women had told them about the empty tomb and the message from the angels that Jesus is alive, but the male disciples couldn't immediately corroborate the report, and anyway, it did not fit in their plans and in their expectations for Jesus. Their hope had a very specific shape, and an empty tomb and some angels were not what they were looking for. There were two key helps or tools that helped these disciples get out of their unnecessary grief and see what was really true, the good news. First, they got into the Word with Jesus. As they talked about the scriptures, from Moses to the prophets, which for them would have been their entire scriptures. That would be from beginning to end. They talked about everything in the scriptures that points to Jesus. And they still did not recognize Jesus, but their hearts were on fire. Something powerful was happening. And didn't know what it was, probably couldn't have described or explained it at that point. Something big was happening, they could tell. And second, it was at the table with Jesus, breaking the bread, that they finally recognized him. When they saw him, they didn't finish the meal or settle down for the night with a plan to leave first thing in the morning like reasonable people. They hurried back to Jerusalem, suddenly possessing the energy to do so. We can get stuck in weariness in stage 2, that mature discipleship where we're struggling to give our life away. Not that there's really anything wrong with the stages, or stage two in particular, but we can get stuck in weariness. We're sort of beyond the excitement of our first belief, maybe struggling with disillusionment with God, or disillusionment with church, maybe unmet expectations in life, maybe resentments, maybe bitter disappointments. And those changes in plan and unmet expectations are part of life and part of the life of faith for sure. But we can get stuck in the discouragement part, sinking and unable to move past. Cleopas and the other disciple were transformed from disappointment to joy. They were transformed from being sluggish to being energized with the joy of the Lord. Perhaps they are on their way to stage three of the spiritual life, radical discipleship, ready to give everything to God, including their very lives. As I close today, I want to share with you a testimony from Pastor E.J. Rivago. He's a covenant pastor who is being ordained this summer, and so as part of that process, he had to submit a video testimony for some meetings that we had last weekend. And he shared that this Road to Emmaus story is important to him. So I wanted all of you to hear his story. And after we watch him, we will go straight into a time of reflection and music.
God through the Bible. And, you know, my entire journey reminds me of an ancient road. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, Luke 24:13-35. Many of you know it. You have two disciples who are walking with Jesus, you know, going home, 7 miles home. And on their journey, Jesus is teaching them the scripture. They don't know it's Jesus. They go home, break bread, and at that moment they realize it's him. And whatever that meal was, proto-communion or quasi-communion, whatever that was amazing and beautiful. But what resonates with me is when both the disciples come to you, they said, well, even on the way here, as he was telling us about the scriptures, we felt our hearts burning. And so before that amazing moment, during that communion piece, they just recognized that even on the journey, God was there. You know, for me, like, I have very clear moments where I knew God was there, God's moving for me, God's presence is real. And then I sit back and just kind of pause, but all in between, it's clear that God was always there. God was always pursuing me. God was always with me. So reflect back that God was there in the Catholic baptismal font. He was there in that grimy house church that saw the building. He was there in that hardcore Baptist church. He was there during my rebellious years. He was there in my college years, my seminary years. And so it's been a beautiful journey. I'm still on journey with Jesus, and just like many of you. And right now, you know, as I add another layer to my journey of being ordained in ECC, it's another stop on journey. And I believe God is here with me. I've been blessed so far with the larger Covenant Church family. So let's go. Here we go.